Today's reading is taken from Luke 2, verses 1 to 7. The birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them.
The second reading is from Isaiah. It's the chapter 9, the first two verses, and then jumping to verses 6 and 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from this time on and forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, as we come to look at those readings, let's pray together as we begin. Heavenly Father, our movers and shakers are so much in our minds, in our newspapers and on our TV screens. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to know how to think of them and how to support them and how to see this morning that Jesus is good news also for them. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. So we're in a series thinking about how Jesus is good news for all people. And today we're thinking about how he's good news for the movers and shakers. And I wonder whether there could be a better time for us to be talking about this topic. There's this highly significant parliamentary vote on Tuesday on the Prime Minister's proposed Brexit deal. And our leaders are under the most intense pressure, I think we'll all agree, at this time. I mean, can you imagine what Christmas is going to be like for our MPs, and especially for, you know, Theresa May and her cabinet, if indeed they make it to Christmas as Prime Minister and government? More than ever, our movers and shakers could do with hearing this message that Jesus is good news for them. But as we've got page 970 in the Green Bibles open in front of us, I think the first observation worth making is how Christmas is rooted in history. Many think of Christmas rather like a fairy tale. Once upon a time in a land far away, i.e. it never really happened. But Luke here is locating Jesus' birth in relation to the people of a particular time and the events of a particular era. giving us these details, isn't he? To stop it from ever becoming a fairy tale. He's rooting Christmas in history. He's telling us that Jesus was born at a specific time and place and of the circumstances surrounding these events. These things are so real, aren't they? That people could say, you know, people could say, oh yeah, I remember that. I remember the year we had to report to our towns. Do you remember the traffic? God, the roads were gridlock. Straight roads, they were straight roads. Of course they were Roman roads. But it was gridlock. And then the innkeepers looked back on it as a bumper year, didn't they? Oh yeah, fully booked that year. It was a great year for us innkeepers. God's mighty deeds and great wonders don't happen in an imaginary world, in a land of make-believe. They happen in the real world, in a world of governments and censuses and tax returns and council tax and MOTs and gas bills. God doesn't break into the world when it stopped being busy. He breaks in while it's so busy, with censuses and elections and referendums and decisions. He's at work today, isn't he? So God's work is rooted in history. But let's think about how Jesus is good news for our rulers and shakers. Movers and shakers, sorry. First, Jesus gives perspective. Jesus gives perspective. I think it's a tendency of all in power and position to get carried away with their own importance. That was certainly true of Caesar Augustus. He thought he ruled the world. It's slightly hidden in verse 1 here, in our translation, in the one in front of us, in the Green Bibles. But other translations read, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the whole world. Others say of all the world. Now maybe that's Luke showing what many people at the time thought, that the Roman Empire had taken over the world, certainly the civilized world. But it's more likely it reflects Caesar's attitude, his belief that he ran the world. And he did have a vast empire. The Roman Empire had never been as big as it was then, and people had started calling it, you'll have to excuse my Latin, Terrarum Orbis Imperium, the empire of the whole earth. But actually, even on that slide we saw, it wasn't even one-tenth of the earth's surface. Did he have the faintest idea how big the world is? Did he know of North and South America, of Australia, and of the people living there? But in his mind, he'd come to believe he was the master of the whole world. The world, to him, was only as big as his influence over it. And that's the tendency, I think, of all in power, to overestimate their influence and importance. I fear it's easy for movers and shakers to be so preoccupied with their position and their decisions that they see the world entirely through their lens, the lens of their capacity to influence it. And that's why the coming of Christ is such good news for all movers and shakers, because the coming of Christ puts the power that rulers wield in true perspective. Caesar couldn't have known it at the time, but on the eastern end of his empire, an unborn baby was watching over every corner of the world. The baby Jesus was Lord over all the earth. In some way we can't understand, from inside the womb of Mary, he knew every island and every atoll and every inlet and every mountain. We don't know whether Jesus was born with a lot of hair on his head, but he knew every hair on every head of every person in every part of the world, whether Roman or barbarian. He didn't need a census. He knew them all by name already, as far as South America and Australia. Caesar must have thought he was a mover and shaker unlike any other, the greatest ever. He was bringing change to the world, wasn't he? Unlike anyone before him. And he did change a lot. He and the other Romans before and after, they changed the world's language, its number system, its roads, its administration, its way of waging war. But all of them together hardly did anything compared with Jesus. He's the world's real mover and shaker. He's had a more profound impact and a longer lasting impact than even the Romans. He transforms things no Caesar or politician can touch. Hearts and minds, thoughts and desires. He revives societies. He rebuilds communities. He abolishes slavery. He initiates healthcare reform. He transforms and sets up social care programs. And his influence is still growing. The impact of the Romans may be remembered, but it's been waning gradually ever since, hasn't it? Either replaced or improved on or developed. But the impact of Jesus is growing all over the world. Just remember that prophecy that we had, that Mark read to us, that said, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. That prophecy is coming true all around us. So appearances can be deceiving. The eyes of all the world were on Rome, where it seemed the power was, but the really important events were going on in Bethlehem. That's where God's power was at work. And it's still true today, isn't it? That everyone looks to the White House or Downing Street, while the real power lies with Jesus. He's still the chief mover and shaker more than any government or politician. And he's exercising that power through his church all over the world. The church carries his life and power and the ministry of Jesus to change lives and communities. So Jesus is good news for movers and shakers in that he puts their power in perspective. He saves our movers and shakers from the illusions, the delusions they can have about who they are and what they can do. And I think that brings humility, doesn't it? It brings a more sober view of who's really in charge, what the limits of our power are, what a politician or a leader is really going to be able to do. And hopefully it brings some relief too, that if Christ is in charge, if he's the mover and shaker, then maybe the pressure isn't on you to change the world. Perhaps it's good enough to be a good steward, to guard what you've been given, to maintain freedom and justice. Any political leader who really understands Christmas and the power of Christ to move and shake will give the church the freedom, the opportunity to use the authority Christ has given to revitalize society. So that's the first thing. Jesus gives perspective. Secondly, Jesus gives legitimacy. Some of the later Caesars viewed the Christians with great suspicion. They even persecuted them mercilessly. Nero, Trajan, Domitian, all anxious that the Christians' allegiance to Christ would make them disloyal subjects, unruly citizens working against Rome, trying to bring down the empire. And it's true that some Christians do snipe at their rulers and question their legitimacy. But notice here in this passage how God honors the role of Caesar and his apparatus of government. First, let's see how God brings about for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. It's not, is it? It's not by an angel giving specific instructions. It's by a summons passed on from Augustus via Quirinius. We don't know how it was delivered. I doubt that it was a letter to every home. I expect it was something more like a general edict, read out in the square maybe, or nailed up in a prominent place. But it's that that prompted Mary and Joseph to leave Nazareth and go to Bethlehem. A decree issued in Rome, delivered throughout the empire. So God is using the system of Rome to bring about his will. Many people in Israel resented that system. The Romans were a foreign force occupying the land of Israel. But that didn't stop God from using it. It became a vehicle of his will. He doesn't do everything by angels and visions. Some of his works are done through much more ordinary, everyday means. That's how great he is. Even while politicians and leaders are pursuing their own ends and objectives, God can fulfill his will through them. And notice as well how the Son of God becomes a subject of Rome. Mary and Joseph arrive as a two, they leave as a three. There's little doubt that Jesus was included in that registration. He received his papers, he got a national insurance number, then he grows up, he learns Joseph's carpentry trade, and begins to pay his taxes. He submits to the governing authorities. Later in his gospel, Luke records Jesus being asked about paying taxes to Caesar. And Jesus responds with that famous line, "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God." So Jesus gives the government their legitimacy. Even a resented Roman government of occupation that took money out of Israel and used it to build Rome. And in the New Testament, we're reminded, aren't we, to let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Maybe we've thought that Jesus is a kind of Robin Hood figure, someone who takes the fight to our political leaders. Perhaps we've even used Jesus as a reason to be critical of government and political leaders. Maybe some of us have taken to social media to say negative things about our politicians, imagining that somehow our Christianity would justify it. Some of us may need to repent. As we read the Christmas story and see how Mary, Joseph, and Jesus did as they were directed by Augustus and Quirinius, without murmuring, without protesting, may God subdue in us that tendency to resist. I think this is an encouragement to our beleaguered politicians and government. It's easy to poke fun or mock them for the difficulties they're facing and their powerlessness at the moment to solve the Brexit conundrum. But they have this calling from God. We should honour them for that. People write to their MPs all the time. I expect it's usually to complain or press them into doing something. What about writing to Sandy Martin and saying, "I'm just writing to encourage you. You've got a hard job and these are difficult times. But you know that there are people in Ipswich praying for you and for your colleagues across both benches." That would be a great thing to write to an MP. And who knows what God may be doing through our leaders. He used Caesar's decree to bring about the birth of Jesus in the exact place that he desired. And he may be using the decisions our political leaders make, or even the difficulties they're currently facing, to accomplish his will in our day. Last thing, briefly. The coming of Jesus gives our movers and shakers an example of servant leadership. Last point. There's a sense in this story, I think, of two kinds of leadership. Caesar appears to regard his subjects as a source of revenue to fill the coffers. He famously said that he found Rome a city of clay, but left it a city of marble. And you can bet that the straight roads weren't just to avoid cart sickness. They were to get the soldiers down there as quick as possible and get the revenue back to Rome as quick as possible. But Luke is already showing us how Jesus will be different and demonstrate a different approach to government and leadership. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem translates the house of bread. And then he's laid in a manger, a trough that animals feed from. So there's already a sense, isn't there, that with this ruler, He'll be the bread, he'll be the food, the sustenance for others. He'll be for their benefit, for their advantage. He'll not take from the weak to fatten himself or feather his own nest, but will serve and give his life for others. Later on in Luke 22, Jesus said to his disciples, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But I am among you as one who serves." Not only does Jesus want to be our servant, but he wants to inspire service as the highest form of leadership. And isn't it great that servant leadership is built into all the highest offices of government in our country? Because our MPs are known, aren't they, as public servants. Public servants. And many of our MPs are, in fact, Christians. Many MPs are Christians across many of the parties. And they look to Jesus as their example of what leadership should be. In 2 weeks' time, I guess, many of us will be settling down after our turkey and our Christmas pudding, and we'll be watching the Queen's speech. She's been one of our finest public servants whose leadership has been, she said it herself, inspired by Jesus. I think a couple of years ago she said, "It is Jesus Christ's generous love and example which has inspired me through good times and bad." So Jesus gives perspective, Jesus gives legitimacy, and Jesus gives an example of servant leadership. He's good news for movers and shakers, and we'll shortly be praying for them as Sue leads us in prayer.